Please open your Bibles this morning, book of Galatians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. I'll begin the reading this morning, though, in verse 1 to maintain the context from last week. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, least by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we look at these texts this morning, continuing to look at the history of Paul as he traveled, as he dealt with the other apostles, and as he's using a defense to the Gentiles or to the Judaizers that had come into the region of Galatia. As we look at this morning, I pray, Father, that we would look at more than just history. Father, you would instill into us the principles behind it, the reality of your gospel, the reality of that fellowship that Paul found with the other apostles. We entreat you this morning, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten us to the truth, that you would overwhelm us with your love. Father, give us the ability to keep our attention focused on your word. We are before you today because of Christ. And it is for that reason we glorify you. It is for that reason that Paul says the things he says. So I ask now, Father, that you would bless us this day. That in light of the truth of Christ, you would bless us. It is in his name that I pray. Amen. As we continue this morning, looking at Paul's defense and understanding that, as we looked at last week, that Paul sought to not stand alone, but to show to these Judaizers, to show to those who had come in to pervert the gospel, that the gospel that he preached was no different than what the other apostles preached. As we've read through this, it almost sounds like Paul comes across a little arrogant, but that's not what he's doing. He's making much of Christ. He's making much of the gospel and not much of himself, nor much of the other apostles. We'll see when we get into the text this morning that it sounds like he's putting them down, but that's not what he's doing, and we'll look at that a little closer. But Paul preached the same gospel as the other apostles. So when he went to Jerusalem, he went and confirmed that. Not that he was confirming it to himself as much as he was confirming that what they knew of Christ, the way that they received it, of course, was that they spent 3 years with Christ on this earth. Paul received it by the revelation of Christ, by Christ, in the word that he had studied his entire life. And so when he came to Jerusalem to confirm that. And in light of that, they recognized Paul. And we'll see that today as how they recognized him. So today we're going to look at how they see themselves, how Paul sees himself as one with the other apostles, and how the other apostles see themselves as one with him. And not just with them alone, but with the church as a whole. The whole point that Paul's making in this book, in this little epistle, is that it's not about him. It's not about the other apostles. It's about the gospel. Remember, he started off the entire thing saying that even if he or angels from heaven were to preach a different gospel than what they had already heard, let them be anathematized. Let them be forever eternally condemned. Speaking of himself in that way. Because it's not about him. It's about the message that he preaches. And as we look in this morning, we're going to see how what we know of the gospel, what we believe of Christ, produces things in us. It's not just knowledge, but that it has an effect and it changes our hearts. It changes how we relate to one another. As Christians, we are totally different than the rest of the world. We should see each other totally different than the rest of the world. And I hope today, as we look through this, we're going to see how those differences should be applied. Paul starts out here in verse 6, coming on the end of what we talked about last week. He said that it was but from those who seemed to be something, whether they were, it made no difference to him. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. So what is Paul saying here? What is Paul dealing with when he relates to it? It sounds like he's coming across as these people meant nothing to me. There's no authority here. There's nobody here I should look up to. But we know that's not true. Otherwise, he would have never went to them to begin with. He'd have never sought out the apostles. He would have never gone to them to confirm the gospel which he preached. To make sure that what is happening amongst the church of God is not any different in any of the regions. Paul recognized the authority of the apostles. He was an apostle and had that same authority. What Paul is trying to get across here is that they were one and the same. That God does not show favoritism. God does not hold one man above another. The apostles had great authority in the church, and for that matter, they still do. But as men, they were no greater than any other man. Their salvation wasn't more sure than anyone else's. Whoever God chose, whoever God had called out of the world, it's one of the same. They have a different role to play. And this is what Paul is getting across to us. The false apostles were saying that Paul wasn't like the others. He was different. He didn't spend 3 years with them. He didn't witness all the miracles that the other apostles had witnessed. Paul never saw Christ in the flesh the same way that the other apostles did. And so they're saying, you're not like them. You're not truly an apostle. But Paul makes it clear that he is. And as we go through here, we'll see that the other apostles affirm that very thing. Paul wanted to make it clear that they were one in the gospel. That there was no division among them. That what they preached and who they were one and the same. Paul was no better than they were, and they were no better than he. So he's not running them down. He's saying that they did not add to what Christ had already given me. Peter explains it like this at the Council of Jerusalem when talking about how there is no favoritism. There is no distinctions that are made. He says this in chapter 15, verse 8. It's starting there. He says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. Now he's speaking of the time when he went to Cornelius and his household, a Gentile family, and they received the gift of salvation. They were born again. But he goes on here and he says, and God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So Peter, a Jew, speaking to a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem, is making it very clear that God does not make a distinction in who you are. Our distinctions we have today is a distinction of Jesus Christ. We're distinct from the rest of the world because of Christ, not because of my person, not because I was born into a certain family, not because my parents may have been Christians, not because I may have been raised in a church, but because God changed me. Because God showed me grace and mercy. And for no other reason. And this is what Paul is making very clear here. Even in Romans 12:2-11, he says just as clear as can be, there is no partiality with God. None. You see, God is no respecter of persons, because in the church, we are one body. This is something we must grab a hold of. Just because I'm up here preaching does not make me greater than anybody else. It just means this is the role that God has asked me to play. But my job of ministering does not stop here. The ministering happens by the church. And there is no distinction. It takes the church to minister. We minister one to another. We minister outside these walls as a church, as one body. We must come together as that unity. And there's no distinction. The body does not function properly if it does not have all of its parts intact, working and functioning as God designed them to do. And each one of you have a place to work, to minister. You may not feel it. You may not think that, but you do. It is your responsibility before God. And this is what Paul is going to get across to us. As he says here, they added nothing to me. He says, but on the contrary, he says, totally against that idea that there was something greater here, that there was something different. He says, on the contrary, when they saw the gospel, that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. See, what Paul's getting across here is they saw us as one of them. That's how we should see each other. I've told the story before when we went to Jamaica many years back that it was quite a eye-opening experience for more than one reason, but one of the things that really caught me is as we entered the church there, some of the people that were there when we showed up, they came and embraced us and they treated us like they've known us forever. Because they were a part of us. We may not have known them personally, but they were a part of us. And we were a part of them because we were part of Christ. We are unified in something greater than ourselves. Something greater than our abilities, our desires, our hobbies, our skills. There's something greater. And this is, Paul starts off very clearly. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel that he was preaching to the uncircumcised, it's the same gospel that Peter's been preaching to the circumcised. So what Paul has been doing for the Gentiles, being called out by Christ himself to go unto the Gentile world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, was the exact same gospel that Peter had been preaching and the rest of the apostles. You see, that's our connection, is the gospel. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he's making it very clear that that is what they were recognizing. They realized how effective it had been in Peter's apostleship, and they realized how effective it worked in Paul's apostleship. They were finding a unity as they came together. They were seeing that they are one, that they're unified in the gospel. They're unified in the work of the gospel. You know, when the Word of God talks about us resting, it doesn't talk about us laying around. Our rest is active. The rest that it talks about is that we no longer have to work towards our salvation, but we work in our salvation. So we rest in the work from attaining salvation, but we are diligent in our work within our salvation. We're called to be ministers. We're called to work together. We're looking at the apostles. These are the apostles we're talking about. If the apostles were alive today, we would have a hard time not elevating them in our minds. But they would reject that. I mean, we can look at even how they responded to elders in churches. The apostles had authority over elders. But when they would write letters and they would speak about weighty matters, they would call them fellow elders. They would not abuse their authority. They would see that the elders, the men that were being appointed to shepherd flocks, were equal with them in the work. Equal with them in their salvation. Equal with them in the gospel. They too were called in the same way that they were called. They too have received revelation just as they had received revelation. And so they see a unity. They see that there's something greater going on here. And I love the way Paul puts this, because he says, when James and Cephas and John, those who seem to be pillars, in other words, those who people seem to look up to revere, those who God had appointed to teach, those who were shepherds among the churches in Jerusalem, he said, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This phrase, right hand of fellowship, it's the only place it's used in Scripture. It's right here. And it has great weight behind it. First of all, the word fellowship is there, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. Koinonia. The whole concept behind that. So we have the best understanding that we can get in this short period of time today. But some of the ideas that flow through this in the context of what was going on here, they recognized Paul. They recognized him as a colleague, as another apostle. And that the gospel he preached by special revelation to the Gentiles was the same as theirs. So they're recognizing things. They're not giving him permission. But they're recognizing the grace that God had given to him was the same grace that they had received. The same apostleship that they had received, Paul had received. It's as if the apostles said to him, "We, Paul, do agree with you in all things. We are companions in your doctrine. We preach one and the same gospel." It was a pledge to them. The right hand of fellowship. It's a binding. It's a grasping, a partaking. And it was as though they were making a pledge of brotherhood and fidelity. This fact was based on sincere esteem and love. It refutes the conclusion that some even modern people have today, some critics, that there is discord between Paul and the other apostles. Next week we're gonna look at how Paul rebukes Peter. But then we're gonna find out how Peter responds and how Peter recognizes Paul. But there's not discord. There's unity. Paul and the other apostles, they were servants of the same Lord and partakers of the same grace. As they sought not their own glory, but the glory of God. See, that's what we're seeing in this. This whole concept here that they're showing a unifying amongst each other. They're not concerned. I mean, Peter could have said, "Hey, well, no, I'm the man." Peter knew his faults. And we've seen a lot of Peter's faults. But he recognized Paul for who he was. He holds Paul in high esteem. We'll see that next week. They didn't look at each other as, "He's over me." They looked at themselves as a plurality, equal, in fellowship, partaking of one and the same gospel. The right hand is a token of fellowship or favor. They thus publicly acknowledged them as fellow laborers and expressed the utmost confidence in them. They were thus recognized as apostles in the great work of spreading the gospel around the world as a token of their covenant and agreement between them. They took them, as it were, in partnership with them, received them as apostles into the fellowship. They recognized Paul. They recognized Barnabas. They recognized the gospel working in them. They couldn't deny that link. This idea of fellowship, though, is so important. It's like I've said, we can't stop at just what happened. We have to understand why it happened. We have to understand how important this is. As important as it is for Paul to express the reality of all this going on because of the gospel. Remember, the whole book of Galatians is a gospel matter. It is a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what it's what you and I rely upon for our salvation, for our justification, for our glorification. Without the gospel, there's nothing. And Paul's putting everything on it, even his fellowship with the other apostles, with his fellowship in the church. And let's look at this whole idea of fellowship for a minute, though. I want us to really bear on this. Because this doesn't just work here, it works here. Who we are in Christ. First of all, let's look at the word. Let's just look at how important this word is. Because it's, you know, in today's time, we think about fellowship. We think about fellowship meals, maybe. Oh, we're going to get together and eat. We're going to get together and do something. But in all reality, this means a whole lot more than that. It has the idea of communion. Matter of fact, that's the word for our communion. It has the idea of a partaking. There's an intimacy in this fellowship. It is a coming together as one. When we talk about the idea of partaking in something or partaking of something, this is why we have that's why this is called communion. When we are taking the communion supper, the Lord's table, it's because we are recognizing that we are partaking in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are participating in his death and his burial and his resurrection. So to understand the whole concept of koinonia, the word that's used here for fellowship, and we can find there are several places where this word is used. We have the verb form, we have the noun form, and it can be used in contributing to one another. It can be used in sharing. It's the same word that gets used in all these different areas. The idea of union. It's not merely a coming to sit next to each other, but it's a participation. See, today, even as we come together to hear God's word, you're not just sitting next to each other. You're participating with one another, partaking of one another of God's word. There's a oneness that should be taking place here. It's not about me. So what's the basis of this fellowship? This is is very important for us to get, because if we don't understand the basis of our fellowship, then we'll base it upon anything and everything. We'll base it upon our lifestyles, our financial status, our hobbies, our likes, our dislikes. We'll base it on all sorts of things. But we have a basis. Turn, if you will, to 1 John. First John 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to hear what's being said here in its weight. The first two verses, and part of the third verse, I suppose, but the first two verses especially, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the manifestation of Jesus Christ. About him and his work. He is the word of life. And he's declaring it to the churches, declaring this reality of the Son of God taking on human flesh, paying a price, dying and rising again. He's declaring this. What does he say the reason for this declaration is, though? Does he say, I'm declaring this to you so that you can be saved all alone? So that you can sit in your own corner, read your own Bible, and ignore the church? He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we must see as the basis of our fellowship, of our relation with one another. This is the basis. I declare this to you so we may have fellowship with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Our partaking of one another is a partaking of Jesus Christ and the Father. We are one because of Christ. We do not have the right to do what we want to do as an individual outside of what the Word of God commands us to do for the benefit of the body. Our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son. Our fellowship, guys. Every one of us are bound together as partakers of one another, sharing our lives, because our lives are partakers of the Father and the Son through His work. That's the basis of our fellowship. Nothing else. If there's anything else that you're basing our fellowship with, basing our fellowship on, then you need to repent. And you need to see the reality. It's not about you liking somebody. If you dislike somebody in this room, you need to repent. You need to repent because they are your brother. They are of us Christ. And just as we have learned, just as we have already learned, that Christ Himself connects Himself to the church at such a level that when the church is persecuted, He is persecuted. If you hate somebody or angry or dislike somebody in the church, you are disliking Christ. If you don't want to hang out with somebody, you want to avoid somebody, then you're avoiding Christ, because we are one body. One body. Not many. One body. And we are to be unified, just as the apostles were unified here. As Paul makes his defense, no, we're unified as apostles. There is no distinction between me and them. There's no distinction between you and me. Our fellowship is based in the Father and in the Son. 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So first of all, I want to see the last verse here. In speaking to the Corinthian church, I think it was about the Philippians, if I remember correctly, that they were giving out of their lack, actually, a gift to help. to help those that were in need. But he says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, because they saw that their fellowship with them was based in their fellowship with the Lord. But look at what he says up here, though. He says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, the koinonia, the participation. The participation of the ministering of the saints. They implored the apostles to take this gift, to minister. We wanted to be partakers with them. You see, our fellowship is more than just sitting together. It is a working together. It's a caring about one another. It is a working out of our salvation. We should be active with one another in everything. If we were to go back and look at many of the writings of Paul, in Corinthians and Romans, he tells us that we all have gifts. What does he tell us those gifts are for? It is for the building up of the church. Not for the building up of my ego. Not for the building up of my portfolio. But I have a gift. You have a gift. And if you are not partaking, if you are not sharing in the church, you're not fellowshipping. You're not fellowshipping with the Lord. You're not fellowshipping this church. We are to take everything of who we are and be one with it. In the church today, the world around us, it is a common fact that 80% of the work that gets done in any church is done by 20% of the people. That should never happen. Because ministering is to be done by the church. As an elder, I'm commanded to train you for the work of ministry. Because it's the church that ministers. We all have different roles to play. I have a role to play. I have an office that I've been given to hold and to execute. But I cannot do all the ministering. It's not my job. My job is to train you. My job is to do what I'm doing today so that you will go forward. So that each and every one of us will work in this congregation. As we reflect the universal church in this local body, we should be ministering in all the areas that the scripture talks about us ministering in. To each other, caring for, encouraging, building up, and even walking outside these walls to minister and to proclaim the gospel. To bring the lost sheep in. That's up to us, not one person, but to us. We are to minister because we are the body of Christ. There is no person that can step out on their own and say, I am the body of Christ. And that is a problem today, is it not? There are many people that say, oh, I've got my personal relationship with Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with the church, I'm concerned about your personal relationship with Christ. Because Christ has so united himself with the church, you and I should. We cannot deny those things. As a matter of fact, listen to what happens next in Galatians here. The last verse here, he says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You see, our salvation should work itself out in our lives. And this is just a continuation. It's not like, I mean, you look at that and go, wait, this is thrown out there, but it's not. This has to do with their partaking of the church. There are poor people. We need We need to take care of them. We need to, I mean, if you go back to the early church in Acts, if we were to take the time to go through that whole thing, they gave up what they had to make sure nobody lacked. Nobody lacked. They weren't forced to do it. But because of their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of their unity in Christ, they saw that part of the body hurt, therefore I have a gift to give to heal that part of the body, to strengthen that part of the body. Paul himself said, it'd be far better if I left this world. In other words, if I could die right now, I could be with Christ. Be far better, he says, but it is much more important that I remain. Because he had a gift that God had given him to edify the church. And so he was serving the church with all diligence, sacrificing everything in his life for the sake of the body of Christ. And that doesn't stop at the apostle. That is for all of us, to give up our lives for the sake of the body, to give up our lives for the sake of Christ. We are to be selfless. We are not to be a stingy people. We should be the most liberal, gift-giving people, whatever it may be, whether it may be giving of our energy, whether it may be giving of our financial wealth, of our skills, whatever it is. We are here to edify one another. Just as Paul has given us so much to edify us. But he's working it out in this. In 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 12, he says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Although the proof of this ministry, to glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." Where it says that they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing, that word is koinonia. We could retranslate it. "And for your partaking with them and all men." For your fellowship with them. That sharing is a fellowship. Fellowship doesn't just mean being together. It means I'm caring for you. It means I'm giving to you. You may not be in my presence, but I'm giving to you. I'm taking care of the needs of the church, wherever it may be. Why do we send money to missions? Because we're partakers with them in the spreading of the gospel. We are fellowshipping with them even though we may not know them by name. Romans 15, 26 and 27, he says, "For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." That word contribution? Koinonia. Fellowship. Communion. You see, our fellowship is not sedentary. It is active. It means we're contributing one to another. Again, we could retranslate that. To make a certain fellowship, a certain partaking for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. You see, the gospel, our salvation, should work itself out in our lives. It should work itself out in the way that we love each other. See, Christianity, despite what most of the church seems to preach today, Christianity is not an individual experience, nor is it a private experience. When they tell us in Acts that God added to his church daily, it is an experience of communion. We are the ecclesia of God. We are his called out ones. And we're not called out to be selfish. We're not called out to do our own thing. Paul could have said, I am not going to Jerusalem. I don't need to share with those apostles. I've received my revelation and I stand alone. I mean, Paul himself admitted to how much revelation he'd received, things he's not allowed to tell. And yet he never set himself above the others. He saw himself as an equal. He saw himself part of the fellowship. He saw himself as a servant, as one who gave it all up for the sake of the church. Real fellowship cannot exist when we make it all about me. If I make Christianity about me, we can't have real fellowship. If I make coming to church, uniting here together about me, do you know how many people leave churches and their reason is, I'm not getting anything from you guys? That tells me automatically they don't even know who they are in Christ. When you walk into a congregation and you unite yourself to it, you are uniting yourself to it to be a servant to it. You will receive, but that's not why you're there. You're there to edify and to build up. You're there to be used by God, just as every one of the apostles were. And just as we've seen the men and women of all these other churches contributing, sharing, koinonia with each other, loving one another, because their fellowship was not based upon anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have a common shared life. This is why throughout the scripture, the body is used as an example of the church. Because we are shared. We have a common shared life. The church is not an addendum to our life. If the church is an addendum to our life, then Christ is an addendum to our life. Christ unites himself to the church as the groom, as the husband. He is bound to the church. So if we are not in that union with the body of Christ, we can't very well claim I'm in union with Christ. I know that's what's preached so much today. You just don't hear that union. You don't hear the importance of committing yourself to a congregation. Let me just tell you briefly, and I don't want this to come across wrong, but do you know there's only one reason I live in this town? I moved here, I don't know how many years ago was it, 18 years? I don't know how long ago. A while back now. I moved here because I was transferred here when I worked for Walmart. I quit that job. And I only stayed in this town for one reason. Because of this congregation. That's why I'm here. I stayed because of this church. The scripture says I'm supposed to set examples. So I'm saying this because I want that to be an example. I could have left. I could have found better jobs in other towns. But God sent me here. And he gave me a love for this congregation, for this body. And you know what? Not one time has my wife or my family ever said we should leave. Because God put us here. This is what our life is about. Everything else I do, everything else I've done, is for the sake of this church. This is who we're supposed to be. I belong to you guys. You guys belong to me. We belong to each other. We should have such a love for the body of Christ that nothing can break us away from it. And unless God just rips us away for his purpose, then we should fight to stay together. We should fight for that fellowship that Christ died for. We should fight for the unity of the body, regardless to my opinions, regardless to my hobbies. We should fight for the church of Christ, for his fellowship. He died for you. He died for me. So we may have fellowship one with another, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for the fellowship that you build in your church. And right now, Lord, I pray not just this congregation, Lord. This congregation's better than most. I pray for the church at large, that we would see your church, that we would see the fellowship that you have given to us, the body that you have given for our sake, that we would see it in light of your gospel, in light of the truth, that we would find the love that we have for Christ as the love we should have for one another. And the commitment that we make, the covenant that has been made with us through Christ, Lord, is a covenant that we have with one another. Well, Father, I pray for your church today. I pray, Father, that you would give it a great revival within its walls. And that the fellowship that you have called for in your word would be realized. That the reality of your working in your church, Father, would be seen as we saw with Paul and the other apostles. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning because your word gives us so much truth. Please, Father, give us hearts that desire to love you and to love your people. Thank you for this time, Father. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.